direct your attention once again, we've been looking at studying the Bible topically using such things as the London Baptist Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith. So I'm going to read up to the point where we'll go tonight with this chapter on Christian liberty, and we'll look at the Word of God. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all of which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Upper Room Discourse, starting at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, I want you to turn with me to page, for John 14, 12, page 1675. Page 1675. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Amen, amen, I say to you. The one," he says, "who has faith in me, he who believes in me." I want you to notice this is not a word to the apostles only. This is not a word to the apostles of Christ only. This is not a word only to those first century disciples who were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. He doesn't speak specifically only of those people. He says this to you and to me. He says, "The one who believes on me, the works which I am doing, that one will do, and greater than these he will do, because I am going to my Father." That's a remarkable statement. Think about it for a moment. Jesus is promising to every believer the power to do extraordinary things for God, even greater things than He, Jesus, did. Now we need to understand something. Jesus, by certain standards, was not always successful, even though He's God Almighty and therefore omnipotent. We have to be reminded of this. And He says here in John, in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, of the Lord Jesus Christ, page 1561. He, that is the Lord Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them, and He was amazed at their lack of faith. I want you to see here that God, in His absolute sovereignty, for God is absolutely sovereign, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. And the Scripture teaches in Ephesians 1:11 that what happens is simply the unfolding of God's eternal, immutable plan. Yet in that sovereignty of God, God always acts in accordance with His own holy character and nature. And God has chosen, of His own will, to limit Himself in certain times and places and circumstances according to what people do in obedience to Him, in keeping with the terms of His promises. Listen to what He says here. It begins in John and Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given Him? Isn't He even that He even does miracles?" Verse 3, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with Him?" And they took offense at Him. See, we need to remember something about the Lord Jesus. The mystery of the incarnation is that the Lord Jesus is really and truly human and really and truly God. Jesus was not an extraordinary man. He was not more than human and less than divine. He wasn't half God and half man. He was really God and really man. Fully God and fully man. He was special, of course, unlike you and me, but like the first man, Adam, he did not have a sinful nature. And Jesus, unlike everyone, including Adam, never sinned. But other than that, Jesus is an ordinary, meaning a regular, human being, just like you and me, subject to body odor under his armpits, subject to halitosis if he didn't clean his teeth, subject to get indigestion if he ate too fast, subject to perspiration when he walked in the hot sun, subject to dehydration if he extended on a journey, subject to getting tired and everything else. And yet, this, quote, ordinary but unfallen human being is at the same time really and truly, absolutely, fully God Almighty. That's an incredible, incredible thing. The point I want you to understand is this. Unlike all the pictures of Jesus you've ever seen, unlike any statue of Jesus you've ever seen, you wouldn't have recognized him had you been living in that day as standing out remarkably different than anyone else. Think about it. Yesterday I had to have my eyes examined, as I do once a year, and they asked if I saw halos. And I started to, I knew what they meant, and I started to say, only when I pray. But I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't walk around with a halo. If you had seen the Lord Jesus at the age of 12, the only thing that would really be remarkable about him would be his intense love for God, his intense love for the Word of God, and his profound insight and knowledge of the Word of God. That he would be obedient, that he would not sin, would be remarkable. But I'm talking about his appearance. It would not have immediately said, wow. Do you ever think about that in terms of other biblical characters? People knew immediately that Samson had supernatural power. Because Samson did not look like the governor of California used to look 30 years ago. He didn't walk around bowed up, 7 feet tall, with muscles on his biceps and triceps bigger than my thighs. He was just an ordinary, probably small of stature, Jewish man. Because every one of his enemies and all of his friends said that there's a secret to this guy's strength, and we can't figure out what it is. It wasn't that he ate his Wheaties and ate a can of spinach. I'm saying that we are apt to look at things and judge things externally, even the Lord Jesus, and that's what these people did in Mark chapter 6. We saw him. We knew him growing up. Isn't this the stepson of Joseph? His mother is still around. Mary, we know his brothers, half-brothers, Joseph's children by Mary, knew his brothers and sisters. They took offense at him. Because he didn't come with a Madison Avenue public relations team as a celebrity. Jesus was no celebrity. And they took offense. And that's why Jesus says in verse 4, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. But notice the impact of their being dismissive of Jesus by his external features. What's the effect? He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. What's the point? The point, as we turn back to the book of John, is this. You're an ordinary person. You look at yourself in the mirror this morning. You look at yourself in the mirror tomorrow morning. And there are things about yourself you like. We probably bounce between manic narcissism on the one hand and depressive fear of inferiority on the other when we look in the mirror. But you look in the mirror, and finally when you come away from the mirror, you say, well, I'm just an ordinary guy. And when you pick up your Bible tomorrow morning to read it, and when you get on your knees to pray to God and ask Him for things, you're overwhelmed with the fact that you're just an ordinary person. The point is, don't judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trusting for His grace. The Lord Jesus, had you known Him, again, He's different because He didn't sin. He had an extraordinary peace about Him. And He had an incredible presence about Him. But if you had been able to take a photograph of Jesus in a crowd, unless you knew ahead of time who He was, you wouldn't have been able to say, oh, that's Jesus. You might have thought Judas was Jesus. The point I want you to get is this. The external thing is no condition or no requirement or no test or measurement of what God can do through you. The point I want you to understand in John chapter 14, in verse 12, page 1675, is, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. What have you been doing? Well, it's obvious that he'd been doing some extraordinary things. It's obvious that he had seen answers to prayer. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus, though He's fully God and fully human, did what He did on earth as the model of a perfect man. Because Jesus did what He did, the miracles Jesus did, He began to do only after He was baptized with water by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit, in the appearance of a dove, came down from the Father and lit on the head of the Son. In other words, the Lord Jesus, though He's God, yet in His manhood, He does what He does in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not by virtue of His deity. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives to you and to me authority to approach God. We're told that we can come to God as if we are Jesus. That's the extraordinary thing about praying to God in the name of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, God deals with us as if we are Jesus. We're no longer strangers. We're children of God who have boldness of access. Listen to what He says here. Verse 13 of John 14. I will do whatever you ask in My name. That's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Need a parking lot? God's able to do that. Need a transmission fixed? God's able to do that. Is your time on earth done? Well, trust God to take you home. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? But till I'm ready to go, in terms of God's purpose on earth, I need to have good health. I need to have the strength to get up and go and do what I need to do. I need to be free from headaches and eye aches. I need to be able to walk, not necessarily without pain, but I need to be able to get out and go and do and see and read and study and talk and teach. But when I no longer need those things, it's okay if God takes them. The point I want to make is what? When you have a need in order to serve God, no matter how impossible it seems that that need would be met, God wants you, an ordinary person. A person who doesn't stand out in the crowd. A person who's never going to be written up in the history books. Nobody's going to write a Christian biography about you and your great faith. I'm telling you, you, God wants to hear your prayer and answer your prayer and do for you extraordinary things, even though you're an ordinary person. But I say again, if you had taken a photograph in the year 30 AD of a crowd of folks, unless you had known who the Lord Jesus was, you probably couldn't figure out who He was unless you saw that He was the center of people's attention as He talked. Now, I want you to see that why Jesus says that He will do for us, and why He says that what He's done, we will do. And it's that part I skipped over in verse 12. Because I'm going to the Father. What does it mean that Jesus is going to the Father? It means that Jesus, in going to the Father, is going to go by way of the cross. And in going by way of the cross, He's going to blot out your sins. See, your sins hinder the work of God in your life and through your life. But Jesus died on the cross to remove that hindrance. Jesus died on the cross to take your sins away, to remove the guilt of your sins, the stain of your sins, the hindrance of your sins, the curse and defilement of your sins. And removing that, He rises from the dead. He walks the earth for 40 days. He shows Himself alive by many infallible proofs, letting doubting Thomas, and there's a little of that in all of us, say, come here, Thomas. Put your hand here. Stick your finger here, buddy. Here. Pulls up his robe there. Put your hand here. Stick your hand in here. You see this? You remember you were hiding over there on the other side of the hill of Calvary when that Roman soldier took that spear and shoved it up in my side? Well, here's the hole, bud. Come over here. Put your hand here in the side. Jesus stoops to our weakness. He meets us where we are, not where we might be if we could pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. And then, having walked the earth and showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs, having eaten food, because ghosts don't eat food, He then ascends to the right hand of the Father, and He sits down at the Father's right hand. And He's doing what? He's praying for you. Do you want to know why, as we read this confessional document that said that part of our liberty in Christ is in this free access to God, not in slavish fear, but with childlike love, in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace than people under the Old Testament? Why? Why is because God came in the flesh, died for your sins, took them away, rose again, purchased the Spirit, sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But even more important is that He's at the right hand of the Father now. I'm talking about the seventh day of June in the year of our Lord 2006 at roughly 7:30 in the evening, Central Daylight Time. Jesus is busy. He's praying for you. Why do you have greater access to the Father than David did? You think you do? You do. Why have you got more in the New Testament than they had in the Old Testament? Because David did not have Jesus praying at the right hand of the Father for him. Now, he had the benefit, flowing back in time, of the blood of the Lamb shed from the foundation of the world. But he did not have the eternal Son of God as the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, whispering in the Father's ear, saying, now, Father, there's Dale down there. There's Bobby down there. There's Ham down there. Margie. Fran down there. Barbara down there. Now, Lord, they're going through something right now. They're being assaulted with some trials that they've never encountered before. And they're weary and they're tired, Father. Lord, please hear my prayer. Father, Lord, hear my prayer for Dale and for Ham and for Bobby and for Barbara. Fran, hear my prayer, Lord. They need some help. Help them, Father. Give them faith. Give them strength. Give them the ability to believe the truth of God and to keep on keeping on until they obtain what they need. And you know, as the Lord Jesus prays for you and me, the Holy Spirit also prays in us. And the Holy Spirit prays in other folks. There may be somebody right now in China. I think of folks from this church who've been to China years ago and done missionary work. And there's a group from the chapel on the campus down in Baton Rouge on the way to China now, in China. There may be somebody in China right now, early in the morning, and they've gotten up and all of a sudden they're having their quiet time, and all of a sudden they think, you know, suddenly they have this impulse in their heart to pray for Frank and Nelda Elliott. Think that's possible? They remember Frank and Nelda. And they hadn't thought about them for months. And now, all of a sudden, they've been reading their Bible and they've begun to pray, and suddenly, they begin to have Frank and Nelda in their hearts. And they begin to pray and they begin to plead with God and they begin to pour out their heart and say, now, Lord, I haven't thought about that couple in a long time, but I'm asking You to bless them. And they begin to pray. Now, why is that? That's because as the Lord Jesus intercedes at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit begins to intercede in the hearts of believers, and people begin to pray. How was it that over 20 years ago when my transmission went out and I needed $900, that I got the $900? Because I prayed to God. And when I prayed to God through Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Jesus began to pray to His Father for me. Now, Lord, there's Bob down there. He's discouraged. He doesn't know where he's going to get the money to get this vehicle. He's got to get it fixed. He's got to get it fixed. He needs not only to get it fixed, but he needs a little shot in the arm of faith to encourage him to believe that when he prays, that God is mighty and will come to his aid. So there is a fellow, a young man, many years younger than me, a Southern Baptist boy, in another parish, is on his face before God praying. And God speaks to him through the ministry of the Spirit as he's praying. I'm not saying that he heard a voice out of heaven saying, his name wasn't Leroy. Leroy, this is God. That wasn't it. He began to think about me, a man he hardly knew. And as he began to think, he began to pray. And as he began to pray, he began to be impressed. You know that $900 you've got sitting over there? That I had blessed you with a lot of money and you took a portion of it and said, Lord, this is yours? He began to be impressed. I'm not even saying with words like that. But he began to have a sense, and he knew that he knew that he knew he needed to take that money and get in his car and come up here. And then I'm sure that God did this. Began to impress him that it would be a blessing if it were done anonymously. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And so one day I come here and I open the door and I'm down in the dumps because the credit card's already, loaded down. Lord, what am I going to do? I open the door. There's an envelope. I'll never forget it. I reached down. I picked it up. $900 bill. I said, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God. And I didn't know till years later. Why was that? It's because of this ministry of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And that as Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit, in answer to the Son's prayers to the Father, begins to minister prayer and the spirit of prayer, the spirit of intercession into the hearts of God's people all over, and they begin to pray. And as the Spirit of God began to move in this man to pray, he then moved in his heart to be the answer to that prayer himself. So what I'm saying is we have this extraordinary verse, John chapter 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, being theologically correct, we want to add all kinds of qualifications to that. And that's certainly proper. We need to understand that, you know, you can go out here and pray for a brand new Rolls Royce with alligator upholstered seats. And who wants to sit on alligator hide? That'd be terrible to sit on. Can you imagine? Sandy and I saw two alligators out there in the place where we live. Can you imagine having that kind of alligator hide? Wouldn't that hurt your back? You know, if your child asked you for something harmful, you wouldn't give it. Yes, we need to qualify that by other passages of Scripture. But let's not lose the radical force of what Jesus said. I'll read it again and we close. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, Holy Scripture, for the promises of God. There isn't a man, a woman, a child here tonight who doesn't have some needs. Even if we don't even know what those needs are, we have them. There are needs we're going to have tomorrow that we don't even know about today. We thank You that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, that we can pray with a faith and confidence that because the Son has come, died for our sins, risen from the dead, walked the earth, ascended to the Father, and poured out the Spirit, and is praying for us now, that You will hear and answer our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.